since the very beginning of time, God has been in the making business. When he first took that soil and fashioned a man, he created man. And since that time, he's been trying to form man into perfect manhood. And he's had a lot of trouble doing this. Does it sound strange to you that I would say God has trouble? Well, God's got a lot of trouble with me. And I'm afraid he's got trouble with you too. Because when he wants to mold us, as you've just heard sung, into what he wants you to be, well, we rebel against this. We don't like change. We don't like to be sort of molded into what we should be. And it's just like the scripture says, shall the pot say to the potter, what are you doing with me? Can't you just see that lump of clay on that potter's wheel and the potter's strong hands are shaping and forming beautiful ridges and just making that into a beautiful vessel? But can't you hear that piece of clay say, I'm getting sick and tired of you pushing your thumb here and pushing me over here. I don't want to be rounded like this. I want to be over like this. And so Isaiah gives a beautiful picture of what's happening to the men of our church, the men of our city, and the men of our land. When God is trying to shape into, as it should be shaped, manhood, we as men just sort of say, well, we don't like it this way, we want it to be another way. And it's human nature. And we call it sin. We just call it sin. And yet the guidebook throws a halo of dignity upon the man. The Bible sets man at the apex of creation. He puts a diadem upon his head. And God crowns man with glory and honor. And three scriptures I would share to you from the book this morning. One is, gentlemen, two words, be men. The second scripture, show yourselves men. And the third scripture, quit us like men. It just gets longer and longer. The first verse is two words, be men. The second verse, show ourselves men, three words. And then four words in the next, quit us like men. And this scripture is a passage that is asking the men today to rise to the stature and to the grandeur of true manhood and play the role as it should be played. This takes place in the home, it takes place in the church, it takes place in the society that God has ordained. So we want to spring to the idea of manhood. It can only be reached in Jesus Christ, and we need a lot of ambition, men, to rise to this. I can think of no better day than on Father's Day to share with you men these words and to share the words in the presence of the ladies and the young people so that they would know the responsibility that is theirs as head of the family, and they would know the responsibility that you are trying to attain to, sometimes with difficulty. The Bible speaks about strengthening our body. The Bible speaks about strengthening our mind. And the body speaks about strengthening our soul. And these three areas are separate, and yet they are interrelated. And they're hard to do. You take strength in your body. You know, Jesus is the Savior of our body, as well as our soul. And the Scripture says that our body, man, is the temple of God. Therefore, we must take care of our bodies. This means exercise. It means proper rest. It means proper diet. It means that we are to take care of the temple that is housing God. If Jesus came into King City today and he was asked for a place to stay, I would imagine that most of you would think of the nicest house he could stay in from outward appearance, which may not even be the best at all. But you would want for Jesus, since he was God's son, the very best. He resides in you. And he took up residence in your heart that day that you said, Jesus, come into my heart to stay. You didn't say, I want you, Jesus, for 20 minutes now. You said, Jesus, I want you for eternity. And so he's in us. Therefore, men, we have an obligation to take care of our bodies. We must strengthen our mind. Give attention, the scripture says, to reading and to teachings. I know you're busy. I know you gentlemen are super busy. You don't have time to read. But we must read. And there are some real simple books with big print, which I sure like, that you could take and you could read. Grab two books from the Christian Center. Put one of them in your bathroom and one of them in your car. And there you'll have your books. And that one you can take from the bathroom to the living room or the family room, it'll be there. And put a bookmark in so you can see the progress that you're making. Don't dog-ear it, because you may want to give it to your best friend sometime. But start the habit of reading. Improve your mind. You know, this is not something just nice to do if you have time to do, but it is something that I think God is requiring the men to do, and of course the ladies as well. That we do read and we improve our mind. So we've got our body to take care of, and we've got our mind to take care of. Last week, two people approached me. One was a minister from another town, and he said, "I never take a day off." And I told him he was sinning. The second person, who will remain nameless, who is not in the congregation now, said, "I haven't had a day off, and I don't know when I just went out and relaxed and did what I wanted to." Well, if you don't take care of your bodies, and if you don't take care of your mind, then possibly you won't take care of your soul. And we need to tune up our soul, like we would a car, like we would a musical instrument. We need to tune up our soul. And the way we tune it up is to the key of love. Let love be without dissimulation, the scripture says. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And it sort of tunes us all up. So we have this trinity of ourselves, our body, our mind, and our soul, men. And when we put it all together, if we don't have the fellowship with God, which is the essence of true Christianity, then we can never arrive at the perfect manhood. Some people say that if you are a man and you are a Christian, you are sort of belittled. And if you have religion or Christianity, it is demeaning a man. And outside of the Christian enclosure, you don't have any liberty. But that's just the opposite. Because Jesus has come to set us at liberty. I would like to suggest to you this morning, very briefly, four things. As we follow the steps of our Heavenly Father, and the progression is so simple. It's God the Father. He's a God. He's a Father. Then we have the Father, of which many of you men are. And then we have the Son. Now, I'm not speaking entirely of the children, because all of you men are sons as well. So you have a double step right here. And you know that cliche, like father, like son? Oh, me. Do you men want your sons to be like you all the time? And how horrible it is to see things that you say and the way you do things in your children. Haven't you seen that? When you see yourself imaged in your children, the bad part of you that you don't even like. The first is this, in terms of obedience. Now, God the Father sent God the Son as a son, and he was obedient. Jesus learned obedience in all of his endeavors. And he was obedient to the Father. He was a son. In fact, he was God. But in the context and in the role of a son, he was obedient to the Father. As men, we've got to be obedient to the Father. And we've got to teach obedience in our household, to the children that live in our home, to the grandchildren, and to the whole realm of the world. It all fits in obedience with respect for authority. And this is the crowning glory of a man. When the father says, "Son, eat the spinach." Obedience. Now, the son may not like the spinach. I, for one, can't stand spinach. But I eat spinach because, remember, without obedience, there is no growth. Without obedience, there is no growth. And spinach is good for you, as well as other vegetables. And so, young people, if your father says at the table, "Eat the spinach," he's not kidding around. He doesn't want to take a family council vote or compromise and pass it around to other family members, or "I'll give you my spinach if you give me your potatoes." No, no. Father says, "Eat the spinach." Instant obedience. If we can learn obedience as men to God, and if our children can learn obedience to us as fathers, a lot of changes for the good will take place. The little girl that was caught in the schoolroom fire was not hurt as some of her classmates, and when asked, she said, "My father told me," he's a fireman, "that if there's a fire, you sit still. And even if you see that fire, you sit still. And don't you panic." Her classmates panicked. Many of them lost their lives. But because of obedience, this one child had her life saved. Just simple obedience. The little girl and the little boy were playing marbles down the street. Some other friends came and joined them. They were having a good time. All of a sudden, it started raining. The young fellow said, "I've got to go now," and he started picking up his marbles, and the other kids joshed him and, you know, was teasing him. "Why do you have to do this?" "Because my father said, don't play in the rain. Just a little rain, he'll never know." "Well, my father said, don't play in the rain." You know, simple obedience. Simple obedience. I read just last week where a mother was canning in the kitchen, and for some reason her child was playing nearby, and as she picked up the pressure cooker, she realized that the pressure cooker was not stable. She was about to lose it. And she didn't have time to go into a long dissertation as to why the child must stand instantly and leave that spot where she was playing with her doll. She just said, "Amy, leave this room." And Amy got up and left the room just as the pressure cooker fell, spilling boiling water all over the area right where Amy was playing. You see, instant obedience. Not only has it saved lives, but it saves our spiritual life because we grow if we are obedient. We just don't argue with the boss. That was a sign over one shop. Don't argue with the boss. And God, the boss, is telling men to do certain things. We must not argue. So in terms of obedience, quit you like men. Be strong. Be men. And secondly, in terms of rules, which follows closely with being obedient, we must tell our children, men, that there are rules in this world to live by. We call this sin. S-I-N. There are rules to live by. But if the children cannot see that we as parents are keeping the rules, how are they going to know what's right and what's wrong? There are rules. I'm speaking in regard to just that three-letter word, sin. We've treated sin so lightly that sometimes we think we have rid the world of sin. But the Bible speaks about sin. And it's got to come down through the authoritative figure of the father in the home. The father took the child to a local restaurant to eat supper. And before the supper was served, or even the menu came, the waitress said, "Would you like a cocktail?" And he said yes, and he said the kind that he wanted. And before she could leave, the little boy said, "I'll take one too. I'll take what father drinks. What father drinks, I'll drink." And it was at the right time, at the right spot, because it pierced that father's heart. And he canceled his order. You see, we are teaching so much by what we do, and then we wonder why the world is in the case situation that it is. I'm speaking regarding sin. We've got to teach our children that it's wrong to drink. "Oh, I can handle my liquor, Pastor." Maybe you can. But if you could talk to people that I've talked to who are alcoholics who said they could too. Or if you could have tried to console the people who've lost loved ones because of car accidents caused by drinking, you'll have to agree that booze, drinking, is wrong. It even says so here. I'm talking about sin. We need to teach our children that it's wrong to go to bed with other people if they're not our wife or our husband. It's adultery. It's fornication. And the Bible says it's wrong. Our children need to grow up knowing that it's wrong, that sin infests and kills. In regard to profanity, maybe you have spoken words that have been echoed by your children. There was a man on a train, and some of you haven't never been on trains, so you'll have to let me give you a word picture. On some trains in which you ride, instead of all the seats facing the same way, on occasions you can reverse the seat in front of you and you can face the person seated in the chair facing you. And so that means half of you are going backwards. You can face each other. And it just so happened that this Christian man was seated across from a young man who was caught sowing his oats. And I know that's an expression of the days gone by, but it just simply means that this young guy was just going to be the big man. And he was going to show it with his mouth. And he was taking the name of Jesus in vain, using the name of the Lord in vain, and he was saying all kind of imaginable expressions. And this man just didn't like it. And here's what he said. "Son, I'm trying not to say bad words. Now, on this trip, we're going to be together for several hours. Now, if I should say a bad word," and he listed a few bad words now, and other things, "if I should do this, would you please correct me? And would you help me?" Well, of course, he had no intention of saying any bad words. But would you know, for the next 3 hours, that man didn't say one bad word, because he had been asked not to say, help the other guy not say bad words. Well, it only takes a word, but it only takes a little sin, as we've talked about before. And we've got to have rules in our family. The third thing is example. To reach manhood, to show ourselves men, to quit ourselves like men and be strong in the Lord, we've got to be showing examples. And the examples is not so much in writing, but the examples in what we do. Again, it follows with obedience and it follows with rules. But there are different areas right here. Years ago, and a child growing up in Rome would have in the porch of their family on a pedestal a bust of Grandpa so-and-so, and he would see this bust of Grandpa so-and-so, and he would hear every day of what kind of a guy he was, and he would revere this man. This man would be just a wonderful figurehead of the past. And as they grew up into manhood themselves, they would have reverence toward these dignitaries of these people whose statues they saw every day. And they were told, emulate the virtues which their ancestors had and gave them the lasting fame. But in these days, we have no busts of honored ancestors in the porches of our dwellings. But we do have, what we do have, are fathers and parents that are continually sending forth a silent power to mold young hearts for good or for ill, not just for a single month or for a year, but through the whole impressionable period of childhood days. And even use. Got to have the example. There was a man who started working on Sunday. He worked Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening. It was a Christian family. He would go to work in a distant city. He would come back late at night. And his boy went to his mother and said, "Mother, how is it that Father has to leave every Sunday and go to work and come back?" And the mother said, "Well, son, he's got a job that takes him to work, and he's got to work on Sunday." And the little boy said, "Mama, does God allow us to break his commandments when it seems necessary to do so?" And so when the father returned from his trip, the wife approached her husband and said to him what the little boy had said. And again, at the right time, at the right place, it just pierced his heart, because he said, "My dear, I'll never do this again. It's the last time. I stand corrected. I'll never again do what proves to be a stumbling block to my children." We've got obedience, we've got rules, we've got example, and last, but possibly most important, we've got love, man. In terms of love, how important it is to discipline in love and to let your children know that whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and to spank your children, to punish your children, to restrict your children when they do wrong, because the Bible says it, and you want to be a good father, and you do it because you love them. If you didn't love them, they could do what they want to. It's seen in sacrifice. I know a father, not here today, who says, "When I pay my bills, the money that's left, I do what I want to with it. I spend it for my own happiness and my recreation. I said, what about the children? Well, they get by a little bit if they can. But you see, he wasn't sacrificial at all. He was a selfish man. No love at all. And then it's seen in the power of the touch. I love that bumper tag that says, have you hugged your child today? There's some children in this city who have never had a love with a hug in a long, long time. From anybody, not even their parents. Parents are too busy. Well, it's foolish to reach down and hug a child or to say, I love you. And this is why today, when in youth groups we found young people in the high school who have a hard time in saying to somebody else, I love you, because they have an experience, they can't share it. Praise God, at the community church, not only does Christianity smile, but we're feeling love for one another. We're saying, I love you with meaning, and we're receiving it back. And we're finding out that this is what makes that man. As I conclude, may I just say that, do you remember the last time you men heard something really good and you shared it with somebody else? And the chorus that we have sung in the past, when you know a pretty story, you don't let it go unsaid. You tell it to your children as you tuck them into bed. There are children today that need to hear the story of Jesus from the lips of their fathers. And that's what the Bible says. You will teach this to your children. And your children will teach it to their children. What will they teach? They will teach about the mighty act of God. You teach it to your children. Men, you as a Christian are the high priest of your family. And when you go home, yes, on today you may be the king because it's Father's Day, but remind the family members that according to the Bible, you are the king. It is your castle. You are the ruler. This doesn't mean dictatorial force, but it means in love, you lead. You take the initiative. You say, family, we've never done this before. It's going to be hard to do it, but we're going to pray before we have supper tonight. Or you may say, family, I haven't lost my marbles, but I'm asking us to come together and I'm going to read a passage out of the scripture. It doesn't have to be long. But what you're doing is starting something in your family that can have lasting influence upon your home. So that when your children get into the world, they will say, one memory that I have in my mind is when my father prayed for me, the high priest of your family. Tell it to your children what Jesus has done for you. Well, men, the scripture, be men. Show yourself men and quit you like men. In other words, rise to that statue in grandeur of which the Bible speaks of true manhood. Because there is, ladies, a halo of dignity on and around and above the head of your husband. God's made it that way. But with great responsibility. And only Jesus can help me be the father I should be. And the father you should be. And that's why, as we stand and pray, we want to ask God's blessing upon the men of our congregation, that God would give wisdom and direction and help and leadership. Will you join me as we stand and pray? Our Father, we thank you and we praise your name that you have set certain structure in the world, heads of government, heads of state, heads of home, heads of church. This was with great responsibility, and yet there is that authority. And Father, for the men who are present, I pray that you would bless in a very special way, that they would take upon themselves the authority that they have. It does begin in the home. For the decline of respect for law and authority has at least part of its roots in our homes. It's in our homes that children discover how authority, if it's accepted, must be set forth in the framework of love. And with this, our children can learn that love is important, and the concern that parents have for them, they in turn can give to their children. As we stand in your presence, Lord, we just ask your special blessing on this special day upon the fathers of our congregation. We thank you for them. We pray your blessing upon them. I pray you'd bless them in their jobs, where they work. I pray you'd bless them in their recreation, in their activities. I pray you would bless them in their home life, so that all fitly put together properly, the men can rise up and praise Jesus. Amen. As we sing this concluding hymn, Jesus is calling. He's not only calling the men, he's calling the women, he's calling the young people. In other words, he's calling you today. He's calling me. First of all, to salvation. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to accept the call of Jesus and be a Christian. Accept Jesus' payment for sin on Calvary. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to unite with our church where you can serve with this body of believers. If you want to rededicate your life, which we should constantly do, it's a beautiful time to do it. Some would want to come down to the front and do it publicly. Some will do it privately in the pew. But it is the most significant time of our gathering, because we're going to decide now, in the framework of a concluding hymn, what we're going to do with what we've heard and seen and felt. I, for one, want to be obedient. Don't you?